Good evening.
Good evening.
Now, you did it a little better last night, but this is acceptable. Now, we come to the last night of our meetings together, and I think it was Shakespeare who said, "Parting is such sweet sorrow." I've enjoyed being with you. I've enjoyed the opportunity to share the word with you. I've enjoyed your fellowship and your courtesy and your warmth. Foretaste of heaven. One time we're going to meet and never part. And those of us that are older, we look forward to that. You younger folks, you want to stay down here a little longer. Well, that's up to you. But one day we're going to meet and never part. It's been a joy to be with you and to share in the Lord's word. And may the Lord continue to bless you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. And we continue our study on similitudes of the believer. Now, we've already seen that every believer is a child of God. Every believer is a soldier in the army of God. Every believer is an athlete. And now tonight we look at verse 6. Similitudes of the believer. The husbandman. Now, we don't use that word today, and so for the younger ones that don't know what that means, simply a farmer. Every believer, as called by God, is a farmer, whether we are farming or not. The husbandman, and I'm going to read it a little differently from how it occurs in the King James Version. The husbandman must labor and work before partaking of the fruits. Now the Lord will bless to us his word. Now, in the state where I come from, and I'm every believer is a soldier in the army of God. Every believer is an athlete. And now tonight we look at verse 6. Similitudes of the believer. The husbandman. Now, we don't use that word today, and so for the younger ones that don't know what that means, simply a farmer. Every believer, as called by God, is a farmer, whether we are farming or not. The husbandman, and I'm going to read it a little differently from how it occurs in the King James Version. The husbandman must labor and work before partaking of the fruits. Now the Lord will bless to us his word. Now, in the state where I come from, and I'm told that the same thing is true here in Florida, some 20 years ago, that state was almost wholly given over to farming. But today, there are few farms left. Farming is hard work, as we read here. He must labor. And the children of the farmers don't want to work as hard as their parents. They don't want to get up at 4 and 5 in the morning to milk cows. And so they are training themselves in the more technological things and getting jobs away from the farm. And so farmland is getting less and less in the state of Maryland. Farming is hard work. Every believer is called to be a farmer, which means that every believer should work hard. It has been said that in the average assembly, there are three groups of believers. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who ask what happened. We are to be laborers. Hard work. Now, work isn't a very popular thing in this nation by and large. And that was part of what our president dealt with last night. We have a number of people who don't want to work. And some families of 3 and 4 generations, no one has ever worked. Now, that is contrary to God's word. Genesis chapter 2. God expects people to work, and especially believers. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15. Now, this was before the fall. Genesis 2, verse 15. Before the fall, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and guard it. I know your Bible says keep, but it means guard. In other words, God was saying, now look, you must not only take care of the garden, but be on the lookout. There's an evil force around. He was warning Adam that there was trouble brewing. Now come to chapter 3, please. Verse 17. And unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. I can't stop to take time, you know, but the evolutionists tell us that these thorns and thistles started a long time ago, millions of years ago. Why, they started right here. That's where the thorns and thistles started. For you young folks, maybe we'll get together on that someday. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Out of it wast thou taken, thou art dust, unto dust shalt thou return. God intends for people to work. And he intends especially for believers as farmers to work. Proverbs chapter 6, please. Now, some of you I notice are here for the first time. We've been turning all through the scriptures since Sunday. We just turn these pages from one end to the other, and then go back to the other end, and we've had a lovely time turning the pictures. By the way, you have a number of musicians here, and I'm sure that they have noticed, as I have noticed, that the turning of the pages of the Bible is musical. Have you ever noticed that? You know, when you're out in the springtime, or better, in the summer, and you are out where the trees are, some nice evening, and the breeze blows. And as you listen carefully, there is a beautiful musical tune. And then the wind blows in the other direction, and you get an answer to the first tune. That's how it sounds to me when we turn the pages of the Bible. It's a beautiful musical sound. Proverbs chapter 6, God expects people to work. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long will thou sleep, O sluggard? When will thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little summer, a little folding of the hands, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want is an armed man. God expects people to work, and in particular, believers. Now, I'm going to go aside for just a minute to read something here, because as I indicated, one of the troubles in our great nation, and it is a great nation, is that we have too many people who don't want to work. Didn't the president tell you that last night? An unknown writer described the situation this way. He called it the welfare state. The government is my shepherd. I need not work. It allows me to lie down on a good job. It leaves me beside still factories. It destroys my initiative. It leads me in the path of a parasite for politics' sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of laziness and definite spending, I will fear no evil, for the government is with me. It prepares an economic utopia for me by appropriating the earnings of my own grandchildren, fills my head with false security, my inefficiency runs over. Surely the government should take care of me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in a fool's paradise forever. That's what's wrong with the nation. God intends for people to work, and especially for believers to work. Turn with me, please, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I like this verse. I like this verse. 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is. Chapter 3. And verse 10. even when we were with you, we commanded you, if any would not work, then he shouldn't eat. I think that's wonderful. You don't want to work, then you shouldn't eat. Now, that's just a sideline. Now, let's go on with our subject. We are farmers, husbandmen. Where is the area of our work? In what field do we work? Matthew chapter 13. Where is the field that we are to work in? Matthew 13, verse 38. Just the first clause there gives us the answer. The field in which we work is the world, mankind. Mankind is our field, as husbandmen and farmers. What is the seed that we shall sow? Luke chapter 8. And verse 11. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The field is the world. All mankind, and the seed that we as husbandmen are to sow is the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. This one you know well. Just to confirm what we have read. It's always nice to find a second scripture, even a third or a fourth, to confirm what you've read. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are to sow the seed among mankind. Now, when we think of sowing, we usually think of, well, I have to tell the gospel to this person and to the next person, which is all right. But I want to suggest something, beloved, that before we talk, we should walk. That our lips and our lives should go together. Now, you'll get what I mean in just a few minutes. Turn now that we are in Luke to Luke 24. We are to sow by example. And when the time comes to talk, we will be more effective. Luke chapter 24, you know this well. Luke chapter 24, verse 16, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these which you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Now know. They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty, not in word and deed, in deed and in word. He performed before he spoke. And in the sowing of the seed, our lives are important and a very important contribution to the effectiveness of our words. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And you find the same thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I written, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now we are to sow the word. But I want to suggest to us that if we live the word, we'll be far more effective when we speak the word. Second Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The need of being a living example, and then we are in a position to sow effectively when we speak. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Child of God, your neighbors are reading you. You know it? And the more that you live for God, the more effective you'll be when you sow the seed of the gospel. They are reading you. Paul said to Timothy, be an example of the believer. And then when you get ready to talk, you'll be far more effective. We have in a certain area of the state of Maryland, not too far from where we live, a lovely young sister. Lovely young sister. And she was the only believer among all that worked in her particular assignment. The manager was a man, male. And one day he said to her, there is something about you that makes you different from all the others here. And he became more and more interested. And she said, yes. He wanted to, what makes you different? And she told him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that perked up his interest. Soon after that, he was saved, and today they're husband and wife. So, young lady, do you want a wife, or rather a husband? And young man, do you want a wife? Live Christ. And he'll give you the right one. If we in our lives so live that when the time comes to talk, people will listen to us, then we effectively sow the seed. It is important that we live what we preach. There's a little poem that I like very much. There are many pieces of poetry, but it goes this way. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Now let me ask you, beloved, what do your neighbors see? Sisters, when you go to the supermarket, what does the clerk see? They can pretty well tell what you have bought. You've gone there so often. What else do they see? Do they see Christ in you? So that when you give them a tract, it will be effective. This happened many years ago. A patient came to me, and after the usual matters were taken care of, she said, you know, I know a lady that goes to your church. Well, now, when they start like that, I always become a little apprehensive because I don't know what's coming. And so, hesitatingly, I said, yes, you do. And then she told me who the sister was. Oh, I know the sister. Yes, she came every Sunday with a big Bible, almost the size of a family Bible. Then this patient went on to say, doctor, you don't know her. You should hear her curse. Could she sow the seed to that neighbor? No, her life didn't comport with what she was professing. Beloved, let us make sure that our lives tell the story first. Do you know it's possible to tell that a person is a believer without that person saying one word? There's some of you a little bit doubtful. Now, I'm not boasting, but it has happened to me more than once. I remember going downtown in New York City in one of the skyscrapers there, probably around the 40th floor or so. I went on business. This was not spiritual business, not religious business, if you want to use that word, just secular business. And as I was leaving, the young lady, the secretary, said to me, oh, by the way, are you a Christian? I said, yes. She said, I thought so. I went home, as you might say, walking on air, that somebody could look at me and tell that I was a believer. They should be able to do it for every one of us. We should sow the seed first with our lives, and then when we open our mouths, the right thing will come out. Story is told that in the Philippines there was a missionary there. And he was conducting meetings, and there was one particular person who wouldn't remain behind. Whenever it was time to sing the closing hymn, he left. And the speaker, the missionary, was concerned about that. Why does the man always leave? Why doesn't he stay? And so he arranged to be at the exit door when the hymn was being sung. And out came this man. And he said, I want to speak to you. I noticed that you leave the meeting every night just as we're singing the last hymn. Why don't you stay and receive some literature? What do you think the man said? He said, if I am looking at you and you are doing what that Bible says, I don't have to read the Bible. Does that make sense? If you are doing what the Bible says, then I don't have to look at it. I'm looking at you. And I want to tell you, they're looking at us. We are our neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he reads me in my house, tomorrow on the street. And we sow the seed effectively, beloved, when we live Christ. And then when the time comes, we can speak up. Let me give you an example. There was a certain man who worked with a certain group for some 10 years, and then he retired. And they gave him a little farewell party, you might call it. And then you know how men are, well, you men know how men are. When they get together, none of the ladies present, they always find certain subjects to talk about, and one of them is what they call religion. And the boss was there, and he said, I wouldn't listen to one of you. I've watched you, and I know you. There's only one man in this group that I will listen to who can tell me anything about God and things spiritual, and that's the man that we're honoring. Working 10 years, and he lived such an exemplary life that when the time came to speak, he could effectively speak. That's how I believe we can sow the seed of the word. Now let's look at a few things on this matter of sowing. There are all sorts of things that one can sow, beloved. I wonder what you're sowing. Proverbs chapter 6. What are we sowing? Proverbs 6, verse 14. Proverbs 6 and 14. Forwardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. Now, you probably don't have them here. You see, I don't know you. But I know where I came from, and I know New York City, and there's some brothers and sisters that are always sowing discord. You have to sow the word of God. Sowing discord. They seem to enjoy upsetting other people. I think I told you this. But I'll tell it again. Search sister came to me and says, I'm leaving the meeting. What's wrong? Oh, you all of this and you all of that and you the other thing. I'm going to a nice meeting. I said, sister, the minute you put foot in there, it will cease to be nice. She was a sower of discord. Chapter 6, Proverbs, verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Same book. Chapter 16, verse 28. A forward man sows strife. There are some believers that seem to live for nothing but contention. No matter what you do or say, they must find fault, they must pick it apart, but they've got to sow strife. Beloved, we are to sow the word of God by living and then speaking. Don't sow strife. Don't sow mischief. Proverbs 22 and 8. Verse 2 and 8, he that soweth iniquity Now, I'm not going to spend much time on that. You know what that means. And remember, God sees everything. I will never forget. I was about 3 years old. And we lived on 138th Street there in New York City. The building is not there anymore. But I remember distinctly, the kitchen was here, see, and the next room was the dining room. And I remember this evening, it was dark in the dining room. And you know those old-fashioned round tables that they used to eat at? You know the folks would do them. And then you had a tablecloth that went all the way down to the floor. The room was dark. And I said to my mother, "Mother, if I go in that room and get under the table, will God see me?" And I'll never forget the answer. I had no excuse for iniquity. "Wherever you go," she says, "God will see you." Remember that, beloved, when you are tempted to do the wrong thing. You're sowing iniquity. Oh, let's come over now to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Look, you're not deceiving God. He knows what's going on. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Oh, beloved, let's be very careful. Let's be very careful about sowing to the flesh. Nobody sees, nobody knows, God knows. Now for you younger folks, I want to turn to, I don't see as many young people here as we had previously, on previous nights. So you take the message to them. Book of Hosea. Right after Daniel. Chapter 8, verse 7. Daniel, Hosea, chapter 8, verse 7. "They have sown to the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." The modern day expression, sowing wild oats. You're going to reap them. Be very careful, young people, about what you sow, because you're going to reap. But let's go on now. What are some of the things that we should sow? What are some of these things that God would have us to sow? And we find a few of those. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. What should we sow? Ephesians 2 and verse 10. "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should sow good works. Now let me make something clear. Assembly people are often criticized because we don't help the community. That you don't have that problem down here. You all don't do anything for the community. What is the community's greatest need? What is the community's greatest need? Salvation. That's what we're sowing. Now that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do other good deeds. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 'There are some that are so absorbed in helping the community and building the schools and doing good, but if you do all of that and you haven't given them the gospel, you still have not done what you should have done. That gospel must be first. Now, just giving nice schools and beautiful buildings will not answer the problem. And I'll tell you from example and from experience. There is a school in New York City. Beautiful new school it was a few years ago. And during the summer vacation, they broke every window in the school. So that today the school is surrounded by a wall. And you can't get in except through certain entrances. And then they build them big homes, lovely homes. Houses, pardon me. A home and a house are different. They build nice houses. And then what happens? They riot. Poor police can't control them. What we need, now look at verse 3. I delivered unto you, your Bible say, first of all. A better translation is, I delivered unto you as of first importance. You may do all the community good that you want. If you don't give them the gospel, you haven't done what you should have done. You haven't sown the seed. And it works, you know. I remember, I told you last night about an incident when we were in Jamaica. I remember another incident. The same brother, Brother Turner, out there in Mayfair. And I saw a large area there, what I thought was just, well, they didn't even look like huts. I figured, well, maybe the animals stay in there. And that's all I made of it. The next day we passed the same place and I noticed that there were people in there. I said, Brother Turner, you mean people living there? And he said, yes. But I noticed one house that was different. Exterior was different. It had a different appearance, but the same general shape. I said to Brother Turner, how do you explain that that house is different from all the others? That man was saved 2 years ago. You want people to change? Sow the seed. The world is not going to improve, as I mentioned last night. God is not improving the world. So don't try to improve it. He's taking people out of the world and improving them. As one dear brother up in New York often tells us, God did not say to clean up the pool. He said to take out the fish. That's our job. And leave the rest to those around. Doing good works. Now we could talk a lot about that, but we must go on. Now, the next thing about a husbandman, a farmer, he is very dependent on God. Now, last June, I was in Clinton, Ontario, and they were very upset because there was no sunshine. No sunshine to just ripen those fruit and bring them to quick fruition. And the week after I came over the border, and I was in Minnesota, and they were complaining because there was no rain. We are a dependent people. Remember some years ago, the rainmaker decided that he would go up there and look after the plows and so forth and produce more rain. Well, you know, it's a funny thing about some of these failures. I had to search hard to get the result of that. And the result was rapidly approaching zero. God gives the rain. And we, as those that are working for him, as husbandmen and farmers in his vineyard and in his field, we are totally dependent upon God. He is our help. Now, there is something else that's required in farming. You must be faithful. Faithful. And closely associated with that, there must be patience. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Oh, by the way, young people, what is the difference between patience and long-suffering? That's homework. Don't ask me at the end of the meeting. You're supposed to go home and look that up. The difference between patience and long-suffering. The verse says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. We have to be patient in this service of the Lord. It has been pointed out that the Lord is always in a hurry to save people. But after that, we often have to wait a long time. We must be patient. Do you remember when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea? Wilderness and mountain on either side, and Pharaoh behind them, and they began to complain. What did Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Don't be impatient. The sowing of seed and the produce takes time, much time. And when you hasten work, you spoil it. I see you have some nice roses out here. When those roses start in the bud, if you take that bud and open it, you spoil it. Trying to hurry it up. We have to learn to be patient, to wait on the Lord. Hard to be patient, isn't it? Let me read you something. The need for patience. And don't be discouraged, beloved. Just wait. The word says that the farmer waits. Don't be discouraged. Before I read, let me tell you something. We have at least one relative for whom we have been praying over 30 years. Long time. And you probably have some too. Now don't give up. The story is told of a certain brother, well on in years. And he came to the prayer meeting and he said, I want you to join with me in great rejoicing. When I was 14 years old, my mother died and left me and two brothers, and she said, I want you to pray for these two brothers until each one is saved. The second brother, the one after him, was saved within a matter of weeks. The other one, nothing happened. He says, I have been praying for that brother for 65 years, and this morning I received a letter from him saying, I'm saved. Been praying 65 years? I know you've been sowing the seed. Don't stop. Don't get discouraged. Have patience and wait. I remember another thing that happened in New York. A missionary came from the Middle East. He had been working among the Arabs. He took a furlough after 10 years. All he did was walk around with a big container and tracts and gave out tracts and spoke to people. He did it for 10 years. Came to the meeting there in New York and gave a report. At the end, he asked, are there any questions? One brother raised his hand. How many people were saved in the 10 years that you were there? One. Are you going back? What would you do? What would you say? You were 10 years and one person is saved. Would you go back? The brother said, yes, I shall never forget it. It was just a youngster. Patience, waiting on the Lord. Let me read this for you concerning a Sunday school teacher. A dying soldier asked the hospital chaplain to send a message to his Sunday school teacher. Tell her I die a Christian, that I've never forgotten her teaching. A few weeks after he sent this message, the chaplain received this reply from the Sunday school teacher. May God have mercy upon me. Only last month I resigned my Sunday school class because I felt my teaching had done no good throughout the years. Don't you stop, beloved. keep sowing the seed. We have another brother in New York, and his favorite saying is, God told us to sow the seed, but he didn't say count the crop. That's his business. We are to sow. Keep sowing among your relatives and among your friends, and leave the rest with God. I like these stories. I like to tell them. They illustrate the point. I'll read another one. The least promising lad in a ladies' class, Sunday school class, was a raggedly dressed boy named Bob. The superintendent secured a new suit of clothes for him. After 3 Sundays, Bob was missing. The teacher visited him to discover that his new clothes were torn and dirty. The superintendent gave him a second new suit. He returned to Sunday school. After attending twice, his place was empty again. Once more, the teacher learned that the second suit had gone the same way as the first. Utterly discouraged, she told the superintendent she must give him up. Superintendent said, "Please don't do that. I'll give him a third suit if he'll promise to attend regularly." The boy promised. He did attend regularly. He became an earnest Christian. He became Dr. Robert Morrison, missionary to China, who translated the Bible into Chinese. All right? Patience, waiting, sow the seed, but don't get discouraged. Oh, I could tell you some more stories. There are a lot of them. Don't be discouraged. I remember the first time that I read of this particular incident, it was in Paris. A man used to give out tracts every Sunday for a few years at a certain point, a certain bridge. No response, so he stopped. The last Sunday that he was there, he gave out a tract. And this particular person was led to the Lord. So he went back the following Sunday to look for the man, and he didn't see him. So he decided he would give out tracts at that point. And some years later, the original man came and saw him giving out tracts. He said, "I used to give out tracts here, but I stopped." And when they got into conversation, he found that this second man was led to the Lord through a tract that he had given out the last Sunday that he distributed tracts. Beloved, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't lose patience in the sowing of the seed. You've heard that tract, I'm sure, or poem. Disappointment. And you change the D to an H, and you get his appointment. So in the midst of the trials and the cares and the problems, don't be discouraged. Now, I'm going to stop here. You see, every night I have taken you beyond the set time. I'm going to stop 5 minutes before, returning part of the time. Because if I keep you overtime every time that I'm here, you may not invite me again. So we're going to stop at this point, but please remember, beloved, we are farmers. We are to sow. The world, the people of the world, the men of the world are the field, and we are to sow the word of God. And if we are going to sow effectively, our lives must first be in order. Then when we go to speak to people, they will listen to us. And don't be discouraged. Don't give up. I know you have relatives and friends that you've been praying for. And in the story that I mentioned, I doubt that anyone has been praying for a relative for 65 years. Remember what we read last night? The Lord said, "I may be long, but I won't be late." He'll save them. Shall we close in prayer? Again, Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence with thanksgiving. We thank thee for the privilege of gathering around thy word with the Lord in the midst to learn of thee. The lesson tonight has been a very straightforward and, shall we say, a simple one, that we are called to sow the seed of the word by our mouths and by our lips. May we so live that we may sow effectively to those around us. Again, we say to thee, thou knowest each one who is here, those who are thine and those who are not thine. It is our sincere prayer that should there be any here who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will bow to him tonight. Bless us now as we are about to dismiss, as we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.